Good morning, His Place. Really? Good morning, His Place. All right. You didn't come here to just sit in a pew and be bored for the next 45 minutes. So I'm going to show up, and I want you to show up, right? My name's Teresa. I'm a pastor here at His Place, and it's my honor to teach this morning about Jesus. And Jesus is amazing. And He has something for you today. You carved out time to come meet with Him. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you got dragged here by your mother or your grandmother, but you're here and He has a surprise for you. So I just want to start off by praying and inviting Him to come. You know, if you want a word from God today, I just want to encourage you right now to pray with me, to be hungry for God right now with me, because He comes when we invite Him. So Holy Spirit, we invite you here this morning. We want to honor you, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've carved out time to come to learn, to be taught by you, Jesus, not by me, by you. And so I pray that I would decrease and you would increase. I pray you'd open our hearts this morning, that we would be looking for you, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit's doing. I pray you'd surprise us with your grace and that you'd set our feet on a new path this morning. And so we just invite you. We thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you're already here and have full reign in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. My name's Teresa. As I said, I am the 13th of 14 children. And yes, Catholic. If you were thinking, I know you were thinking, Catholic or Mormon? Because that's what everybody asks me all the time. And I have three children, 30, 28, and 19 years old, and they are all out of state. Boo-hoo. I just want to acknowledge, Chris already said it, but I know today is a really hard day for some people. You've lost your mom, or you never got to be a mom, or your kids are really sideways right now. And I just want to know that that you are seen and you are heard. And that God is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. That means crushed to powder. That's who God comes near. That's who He touches. And so if you're hurting this morning, I just pray that He comforts you and that you will go to Him to receive that comfort. As I think about my family with 14 kids, we have extreme liberals. We have extreme conservatives. We have those who have chosen to live out in the, you know, farmland with no deodorant and, you know, and we have like totally career-minded business people. Like, we are all so different. And it was all affected by, number one, who God created them to be. Number two, where they were in the birth order and what kind of parents they got. My older siblings, man, they got the green switch. My twin and I think I got spanked once, and my twin put sandals in her pants, and they didn't even know. She didn't even feel it. But anyhow, we are all so different, aren't we? From nature and nurture, like who God made us and also the environment that we were brought in. We are all so different. And it says in the Word of God that those who God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. And so no matter who your mom is today or your dad, when you meet Jesus, when you invite Him in, He comes in and He reparents you. Because you've all, including me, we've all learned the things that are lies. And when whatever you take in and whatever you believe and hold on to, you develop a belief system and you live your life based on that belief system. And so today we're going to look at who's your teacher, who you've been listening to, and how's that working out for you. But I thought it would be fun to start out. I've been, I confess, Lord, looking at Instagram reels too much. But I love to laugh, and I like the funny ones with the animals and the kids and the dancers, too. But anyhow, I found a bunch of ones that have the kids, and I thought it would be fun just to show you, because these kids are all so different, and the parenting needs for each of these kids is so different. And yet God knows you. He made you. He wants to teach you. He wants to give you life, full life. It doesn't mean life free of suffering. Jesus, it says He learned obedience through suffering. So full life doesn't mean a life without suffering, but it means a life with meaning and significance and love and power. So I thought it would be fun to start by looking at some of these kids, and maybe you can go, oh, that one's me, or oh, that one's me. So let's play our little video.
I would not make bad choices again. I would not ever make bad choices.
Just can't stop thinking about waffles.
Well, you had waffles for dinner, and you had waffles for breakfast. So we're going to eat something else.
Oh, I can't stop. Why can't I just stop dreaming about waffles?
I don't know. A little ridiculous, baby girl.
No. Aurora. No, ma'am.
Let me see your hands.
My hands are dirty. I didn't do anything to my hands.
You didn't? Did you do anything to your face?
No.
Oh, okay.
What did you do?
I was singing for Jesus because he died for our sins. And you just yelled at me to do that song when I was singing for Jesus.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
So that's why you should have been quiet and don't yell at me.
I should have been quiet while you were singing for Jesus?
Yes. Okay. That was actually for Jesus.
Okay.
Because God sent his son to die for our sins.
You are right. Okay, I'm sorry.
So that's why you should be quiet. And this is our old church. This is my future.
Look at me. You can have fruit snacks, but you can't have them right now. Okay?
You gotta wait.
You gotta wait until mommy and daddy come back. Okay? You can't eat these yet. You gotta wait until we come back. I'm gonna leave them right here. Don't touch them. Wait. Okay? We're gonna come back. Don't wait. Eat them yet. Don't eat them. We'll be right back. You just gotta go get something. Just go. Just wait a second.
You want me to help, Rose?
No, thank you. No, thank you.
What do you want me to do?
What about yourself? What about yourself? I'll do this one, so gonna do that. You drive! What about yourself? Go drive!
He could do it. If he could do it.
This isn't a movie.
He believed in himself. And you can too.
Oh man, you're gonna put it on me like that.
You can do anything that you want. You can get singing lessons, get a better job, make more money. You could be even like rich. You could live in the White House someday. You could be president.
Me?
Do what you want to do. It's not up to other people.
True. Wasn't that fun? I can see some of myself in all of those kids. You know, moms have different jobs, and obviously they start very physical when the kids are little. You're up in the night, you're feeding, you're changing diapers, and then you know, as they move into the teenage years, you're more on your knees and praying that they don't, you know, that they stay safe. And but the whole time, whether you realize it or not, as a mom, you're teaching. You're teaching through your actions, through how you're modeling, through your touch or lack of touch, through your words, positive and negative. You're teaching because you're doing life with your children. And I want to encourage, some of you right now are cringing, like, oh my gosh, I have been the worst mother, or I have not been a good example or whatever, but there is always hope with Jesus. And the good thing is that he is the master teacher. And no matter how good or how bad of a mom you have, or how good or how bad of a mom you have been, you're not God, and you're not the Savior. And there's only one, and his name is Jesus, that wants to come fill your heart with truth so that you can have a full life. And what I want to do for my kids, what I felt like my goal was, is I wanted to produce mature, independent, loving, kind, responsible, God-loving, people-loving kids. And to have a child with a teachable heart is like every mother's wish, right? Because as we saw from those kids, some of them like obey while the parent's there, but then they're all, ooh, as soon as the authority's lifted, they're right into it. You know, that kid, markers all over his face. She's like, did you do anything in his face? No, nothing. You know? And God wants to come wherever you're at today, and he wants to teach you. He made you to know him. He is all about relationship. And religion is not relationship. Religion is following rules. Oftentimes they're rules that we make up in our own minds, or that a certain denomination has made up. But God is not about rules. He's about your heart. And he wants to teach you in the way that you should go, that you might find life, full life, abundant life. And so my little saying for the morning, and you can repeat it after me, is go low and you will grow. Can you repeat that after me? Go low and you will grow. Because a teachable heart is a humble heart. A heart that goes low and knows that God is God and I'm just a person, and that I don't have everything that I need to do this life. And I want to ask you this morning, who have you put yourself under? Who's your teacher? And how's that working out for you? Because Satan comes, and I was thinking about when you go fishing and there's that big plump worm on the end of the hook. And the fish sees it, and it looks good, looks like just what he needs, and he's thinking, it's going to fill my belly, and I can do this. I can catch this worm, and bam, he's on the hook, and that is death. That's the end of his life. And in the book of 1 John, it says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God. But that's how we believe lies. We look at things in our lives and we evaluate it. That looks good to me. I think that'll bring life. And we start basing our lives on those things. And so Jesus comes along and he basically has to dismantle everything that we've learned. And we have to turn from believing those lies, and we have to bring truth into our heart. So I want to ask you, who's been teaching you and how's that been working out for you? I feel like in this day and age, a lot of us are under the teaching of the news, whatever news channel you watch. And you can't even tell if it's true news or false news. Some of us are just, social media is our teacher. We're looking at what's popular, what's important, what would make us feel valuable. And we're learning, and we're learning, and we're learning. And we're believing lies, and we're coming up with belief systems that we base our lives on that are not bringing life and full life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. And so when Jesus wants to teach us, it's because he's trying to give you a good life, a full life. When I got saved, I was almost 16, and I was honestly kind of disappointed, like, why did I have to hear this gospel message right now? I would have rather heard it when I was on my deathbed so that I could live the way I wanted and have fun and then get saved so I could make it into heaven. That's honestly how I thought, because I didn't know that the ways of God would bring me life. That they would, like, I look at the people I was partying with in high school, and I am so grateful that God saved me, because the way that I was going was not leading to life. And right now, there is a war for your life. The enemy, he's fine for you to come sit in the pew for 45 minutes. He doesn't want you to grab hold of everything that Jesus has for you and to walk in it and to impact this world for Jesus. Because you were made with a calling on your life to know God and to carry that love everywhere you go. You were called to be an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven and to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. But only when you fill yourself with the truth of God and you walk with Jesus and you know him and you stay centered in that love are you able to do that. So you have a belief system that has been shaped by what you've been taught all throughout your life. You see and you interpret the world around you by what you've been through and what truths or lies you have accepted. Jesus said that the eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. He's not talking about your eyeballs in your head. He's talking about how you take things in and process and what you grab onto as truth. Our life experiences teach us. If you were, like an only child and you were spoiled, then you might think the world revolves around you. If you were told you'll never amount to anything, you look at the world through those lenses. An opportunity might come your way, but you look through the lenses of I'll never amount to anything, and so you turn that opportunity down. So you were shaped by what you took in as a child, and Jesus wants to come in and change that around and bring you life abundantly. In Proverbs 14:12, it's one of my favorite verses. It's a scary verse, honestly. It says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to us. That should scare you if it doesn't scare you already. There's a way that in your mind, it seems rational. It seems right. It seems justifiable. But the end of that way leads to death. You know, when you're driving down the road, you have a blind spot in your car. That's why we have the side view mirrors. But even with the side view mirrors, we still have a blind spot, right? And so have you ever, gone to change lanes without looking over your shoulder and there's a car there that you couldn't see? That's a blind spot because you can't see what's in that spot. And we all have blind spots in our lives. Somebody said to me once, if somebody says you have a tail, you can ignore them, that they're crazy. If two people tell you that you have a tail, you may want to think about the fact that you might have a tail. But if a third person says, hey, do you know you have a tail? It's time to look behind you. But when we have blind spots, we can't see in those spots. And that's why we need to be teachable, because we can hurt people with certain ways that we are and certain ways that we do life. We can do damage to ourselves when we're living in a belief system that's based on lies. When I was driving one day, I was at a red light, and I was what I thought I was in the turn lane, but I wasn't. I was in a go straight lane, and I was late, as usual, and the light changed. The turn arrow changed, and the car in front of me didn't go, and I was all irritated, like, go, 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 I'm late already, you know, I'm getting all irritated. And then the light turns yellow and red, and I'm like, I cannot believe she made me miss the whole light. And then the light to go straight turns green, and they start going, and I'm like, they're going to crash, they're going to crash, they're going to crash. Well, I was in the wrong lane. And so my whole belief system was based on a wrong foundation. And so all my emotions, all my feelings, I was getting angry at someone who I shouldn't have been getting angry at, was all because it was based on a lie. You know, you put your hands on the keyboard. I work in an office. When I put my hands on the keyboard, if it's just over one button and I start typing, it's just gobbledygook. It's like X, Z, Y, P, you know, like it means nothing. But put your hands over on the true starting point of the keyboard and you can make sense. And some of you guys, we've been living our lives based on the foundation of a lie, that God isn't good, that he doesn't care about you, that there's so many people, he's not interested in you. And that's the lie of a foundation that will lead you to a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of unnecessary negative emotions, when the truth is that God loves you. He made you to know him in an intimate way, not in a coming and sitting in a pew for an hour a week. in a way where he does life with you, where he guides you, he fathers you. In Psalm 32:8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is God, you guys, saying, I will. Like, when someone wills something, that means they want to. I want to teach you in the way that you should go. And I want to counsel you with my eye upon you. The eye of the Lord isn't on Adele. The eye of the Lord isn't on Elon Musk. I mean, he's on everybody. His eyes are all over. But you don't have to be a certain level of successful person in this earth to have the eye of the Lord on you. Au contraire, his eye are on the lowly. And he says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you if you want to learn. You could have the best teacher in front of you, and if you're not interested in learning and you fall asleep, you're not going to profit a thing. If you think that that teacher is not going to be able to teach you anything that will help you in your life, you're going to tune out. But if the God of the universe loves you, he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay for your sins so that he could be back in friendship, in fellowship, in lordship with you. That's the truth. That's what God wants for us, is that intimacy. In John 14:26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So God didn't leave us alone when Jesus took off up to heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit as a counselor and as a guide. And we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit and how God teaches us that way. I just want to talk about Satan back in the garden where it all started out. By the way, if you feel like you messed up your kids because your parenting wasn't good enough or whatever, I get so encouraged that Adam and Eve had God as their parent. God was their father, and they still rebelled. So I comfort myself with that. But back in the garden, the way that Satan works is he mixes truth with lies. So God told Adam, you can eat of all the fruit in this amazing, imagine that garden. You can have anything. Just don't eat from this one right here. And then Satan comes along and he says, oh, so did God say you can't eat from any of these trees? How stingy is he? He didn't say how stingy is he, but that's what he's implying. And so he mixes some truth with some lies. Because God did say don't eat of this one tree, but Satan added to that and said, oh, you're not allowed to have anything good. God's a withholder of good. And that's what the way Satan starts to lure us in is by questioning the heart of God. Like, God, really? Like, if you go do this your own way, you're going to have more fulfillment. God's holding back something good from you. And that's the way Satan gets us to start thinking about the things that are lies that end up bringing death to us. In Matthew 9:36, it says that Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And so when Jesus looked at the multitudes of people that were following him and wanting him to teach them, he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd have no protection. They're not the smartest animals. They're out there without any protection, without any guidance. And what it says after that is that he responded by teaching them. And the very definition of teaching is imparting knowledge to someone so that they can take that knowledge and grow. And so Jesus, when he saw what a terrible condition the people were in, how broken they were, how broken their lives were, his response wasn't to wave a magic wand and make them all better. He wanted to teach them so that they could take that information, apply it to their life, and learn to walk with him. In John 8:32, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you have to know the truth. Only the truth that you know can set you free. If I'm in a jail cell and the key is underneath the bed and I don't know it, even though the key is right there, I can't get out. The truth can be right here, but if you don't know it, if you're not intimately acquainted with it, it can't set you free. And so Jesus said, you will know the truth. And then he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So knowing Jesus is what will set you free. A lot of times we're not interested in learning things that we aren't interested in. My friend Edison is a great chef, and so I was excited to learn to cook with him because I like to cook. I like ping pong. I have a friend. Anybody challenging ping pong? I have a friend that's pretty good, and so I like to play with him because he's a little better than I am, and he teaches me. So we like to learn things that are enjoyable to us. However, oftentimes the things that God wants to teach us don't seem so enjoyable right in on the front end. A baby eagle does not necessarily want to be pushed out of the nest, but the mama knows it needs to be pushed out or it won't fly. But you have to admit, being pushed out of a nest from a cliff way on high has to be a terrifying thing for that baby eagle. And some of the things that God wants to teach us are terrifying to us. But if you trust the one who's pushing you out of the nest, you know it's going to land okay. And that's why when God teaches us hard things, if you trust him that he's not holding back from you, he's wanting to give you abundant life, then we can walk forward in what God wants to teach. So I have two questions for you. Do you have a teachable heart this morning? And do you trust that God is for you? That he has your back, that he loves you. In Luke 2:52, it says that even Jesus had to grow in wisdom and grace. It says Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So even the Son of God, who came from heaven to earth, had stuff he had to learn while he was down here on earth. And in John 5:19, we see that Jesus was a copycat to his father. I love it. He imitated him. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. So if you ever think, oh, I've been a Christian all these years, I know enough, I know how to do this, I don't think we ever actually say that out loud. I don't even know if we say it to ourselves. I think it's kind of subconscious. I've been walking with Jesus for 38 years. I have been in the Word and talking to him and wrestling with him and trying to love him and learn from him for 38 years. And I think sometimes I just think, oh yeah, I already know that. I already know that. But there is so much to know of God. We are never knowing enough. The Son of God only did what he saw the Father showing him to do. So I want to talk about three different types of hearts. There is the non-teachable heart, and I hope that is not you this morning. If that is you, I pray you shift this morning. Because the non-teachable heart is a proud heart. Remember we talked about go low and you will grow? Well, go high and you will die. I just made that up. Ha. Proverbs 18:12. I love that I can be a dork. God loves me. He made me, and I don't have to impress you. I'm a silly girl, and I have fun with that. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. The proud, not teachable heart gets defensive quickly, especially at those who are closest to them. Oftentimes, the people who are closest to you, a spouse, a sibling, a child, they see your blind spots. They feel the consequences of your blind spots. And they'll try to say it, maybe even in an argument. They'll say, you da-da-da-da-da, you do this and it hurts me. But the defensive, non-teachable heart doesn't want to hear it. They know it all. Do you guys remember that movie, The Polar Express? The little boy in it who's like the know-it-all kid? Oh my goodness, nobody wants to be around him. He's always just spouting out facts and da-da-da. He's not interested in learning. That's the know-it-all who doesn't think they need to learn anything. They're arrogant, and usually it's because they're insecure. People don't feel safe to give feedback to that person because they know they'll be dismissed. That person will not listen to what's hurting their heart or what's on their heart. They are quick to speak and slow to listen, and they blame others for all the relational problems in their life. In Proverbs 26:12, it says, "Man who's wise in his own eyes, there is more hope for him than for a fool." And then in James 4:6, it says, sorry, I'm going too fast. In James 4:6, I love this verse. "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." That word "opposed" in the Greek means to range in battle against. So God literally goes to battle against the proud heart, but he gives grace. Grace means undeserved favor. He gives undeserved favor to those who will go low. That's what I want. I love in Romans, it says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." Goodness to those who abide and stay close, and severity to those who go their own way. So the first type of heart, which we don't want, is the proud, not teachable heart. The second type of heart is, I think, what a lot of Christians across America are carrying around. And that heart is a little bit teachable. Go to church, listen to a sermon, maybe try to apply it a little bit, maybe read your Bible a little every now and then. You know, there's some humility there. There's some teachableness there. They might talk to God when things are really rough, but there is not a deep hunger and a thirst to be near Jesus, to be listening to what he's trying to teach you. And I think that heart is what a lot of Christians carry around today. And unfortunately, it's a sad place to be, because you're not experiencing the great pleasures of sin, but you're not experiencing the great pleasures of God. You're in a miserable place in the fence. And so we don't really want that heart either. The third heart that I pray that you will all walk out of with today is a heart that is thirsty and hungry for God. A heart that says, "Lord, I am broken, I am a mess, but I invite you into my mess, and I want to learn from you, and I believe you're good, and I want to stay centered in your love, and I want your love to fill me so much that as I'm walking in the world, when I get bumped, your love is what spills out onto everybody else." This heart is running hard after God. It's on fire. It's usually these people are so grateful that they have been forgiven. They're very aware of the depth of their sin and that they could not do life on their own, that they make a mess. We make a mess of our lives. When the woman was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and anointing him with oil, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said, "If he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her do that." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says to them, "When I came in, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint me. She who has been forgiven much loves much." And usually those of us who know the depth of our sin and our brokenness, and we know that Jesus came out of heaven to be in relationship with us, we're the ones that want all you have for us, God. Chris Jones is, he's not here anymore, but he is such an example of that to me. He's always saying, you know, "Apart from Jesus, I was a satanic worshiper, a scumbag, you know, whatever. He's like, "You don't want to know me apart from Jesus, but I am saved." He loves God, and he wants all that God has for him. And that's the kind of heart that we want to have. In Isaiah 66:2, it says that "my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declared the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." And God's ways are not our ways, you guys. In Isaiah 55, it says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." And that's where we have to trust him as he's teaching us. It says, as the, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." So I thought it would be good this morning to take a little time to just share with you how God has spoken to me and taught me over the last 38 years. My first 3 years with Jesus, I was really wrestling with him because I wasn't sure it was all true. I was afraid to go to hell if I didn't respond to this message of the gospel, if it was true. But I also didn't know that it was going to be so amazing to walk with Jesus. So for the first 3 years, I was seeking to find out whether he was even real or not. And if you have people in your life that don't yet know God, encourage them to seek. I always say to my kids, I say, hey, if you don't believe in God, but you're not, like my one son, he's like, I think I believe there's a God by all this creation, but I don't know that Jesus is the only way. I don't know that there is just one way. And my response is always like, it's your responsibility just from looking at the amazing creation to seek truth. And so you need to just at least say, God, if you're there, show yourself to me. I will follow you. So if you can get people seeking, they will find. But they have to put the work in to seek. So my first 3 years were like spent seeking. And I want to talk too, before I share my stories, I want to talk about a strange man in the Bible named Samson. And Samson, if you want to read it, it's too long to read it right now, but it's in the book of Judges, chapter 13 through 17. And an angel, the angel of the Lord, comes to Samson's mom. She was barren. She couldn't have children. And he says, you're going to have a son, and he is going to begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Don't drink wine. Don't drink hard liquor. Don't eat unclean food, and don't shave his head. He's going to be a Nazarite. And so she goes to her husband, and she says, hey, an angel came to me, and I'm going to have a baby, and he's going to begin to deliver, you know, Israel from the Philistines. And he goes, and he prays, the husband. He's like, oh, God, please, please send the angel back. I want you to teach me how to raise this child. So here we have these two parents that are teachable. They're hungry. They want to obey God. They see they're going to have this child who's going to be a deliverer for Israel. And the Lord hears their prayers, because when we ask for wisdom, God always gives wisdom. In James, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives freely. There's been times when I've asked God for wisdom and I haven't got clear direction. But then when I make the decision, I just trust he's guiding it, because I haven't heard either way. But I've done the asking, I've done the listening, I've done the seeking. So the angel comes back to the husband and says, and the husband says, well, when this boy is born, like, how do we raise him? What's his job going to be? And the angel says the same thing over again. Just don't drink, don't eat unclean food, and don't shave his hair. And so here we have a set of teachable parents who want to obey God. And then we have this boy, Samson, who the Spirit of God is on. And God has a calling on his life. He is supposed to be a deliverer for the people of Israel. But when you read the story later, notice he does not ever ask God for counsel, Samson. He never asks God to teach him. We don't ever see him approaching the Lord for wisdom. And he also doesn't learn from his consequences. He marries a Philistine named Delilah. And so basically, he's literally in bed with the enemy. And some of you, you're in bed with the enemy today. And you know who you are as I'm saying that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But get the enemy out of your bed, for Pete's sake. They're going to influence you. You wonder why you're stuck, but you're in bed with the enemy. And Delilah looked good to him. It says that in the scripture. She looked good to him, and that's what he cared about. So she says, she is literally a plant from the enemy. She marries him to find out where his strength is from so that he cannot fulfill his calling. And she's like, oh, baby, baby, like if you love me, you tell me where your strength is. And he makes up a lie, and he tells her three different times how he got his strength. And they're all lies. But every single time, as soon as he says where his strength is, she goes, the Philistines be on you. And the Philistines rush in and do to him what would take away his strength. And you'd think after the first time, he would go, she's not a safe person. I'm not going to keep her in my life. I'm not going to have her in my bed. But no, he stays with her and he continues to converse with her and listen to her lies. So three different times. So he is not teachable. He doesn't ask God for wisdom. And he's not learning from the circumstances. Some of you, you keep bumping your head up against hard circumstances over and over. You know what? You keep on doing what you've always done. You're going to keep on getting what you've always got. It's craziness defined. And Samson just keeps on doing this. And finally, the fourth time, he tells her. It says he's worn out from her. And the enemy comes in to slowly wear you out. And she wears him out, and he confesses how he really gets his strength in his hair. And she cuts his hair off in the night, and the Philistines rush in, and they gouge his eyes out. He lost his vision. He didn't just lose his vision in the natural. He lost his vision in the calling and the purpose of God on his life. And they take him, and they make him a slave. And they bring him out to entertain him, to make sport of him. That's what they do with him. This great man who was supposed to have an amazing calling because he had an unteachable heart and he was only about fulfilling the desires of his flesh, lost his vision and missed his calling. And the end of his life is very sad. It's not like a happy ending. They bring him out to make fun of him, and his hair begins to grow back. And I love that, because no matter how far you go from God, his mercy comes back. And his strength came back a little bit. And he puts his hands on the two pillars of the building and he prays one last time for God's strength. And he knocks those pillars down and all 3,000 Philistines are killed, but he dies with the enemy, not fulfilling why God made him. And it's because he did not have a teachable heart. So I want to talk to you about how God does teach us. And really, Jesus came in and he sat in the synagogue and taught. He definitely did that. But if you read the Gospels, you'll notice he taught his disciples along the way, just as they were doing life. So you're going to get great sermons in here, hopefully, from Joe and Chris and any of the other preachers in here. But Jesus, if you have an ear to hear, if you're trying to listen and you have a teachable heart, he's going to teach you along the way. And I love that he called his followers the disciples, because I've heard it said the disciples. They weren't the sharpest tools in the shed, but they wanted to be near Jesus. And that's the only qualification, is a heart that wants to be near Jesus. So Jesus will start to teach you through the Word. The very basic things that he's going to teach you are in the Word of God. David said in Psalm 119, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So in the Word, you're going to learn things about not sinning and baptism and tithing or giving and not stealing and not cheating and worshiping and repenting when you're in sin. You're going to learn all the basics starting in the Word of God. That is your foundation. But then it always comes to two commands: love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything in this Word can be summed up in love God and love people. That's where God starts teaching you. But then God starts, through the Holy Spirit, teaching you along the way of your life. And I remember when I was first starting to try to listen to God, and I was praying so hard. I was pregnant. I was young. I was 22 years old. And we were going to have this baby, and I was still a student at UCI. And I was like, "Lord, I want to stay home with this baby. I want to stay home with this baby, but how can we afford it?" And, da, da, da. And I was basically like, blah, 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 to God, nonstop. You know, just whining. And the Lord, like, all of a sudden I realized, oh, wait, if I'm going to be taught, that means I have to zip it and listen, not just talk and babble. And so I went upstairs in our little apartment in downtown Santa Ana, and I got on my knees, and I said, "Jesus, I'm so sorry. You have clearly already heard my prayer about 1,000 times. And it's a prayer from the place of worry, not from a place of trust. Because you can pray from a place of fear." My friend has a plaque on her wall, fear. F, false. E, evidence. A, appearing. R, real. False evidence appearing real is what brings fear. And I was praying from a place of fear that I wasn't going to be able to stay home with this baby and I wasn't going to have enough money. And I shifted and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Number one, I haven't been listening. And number two, I haven't been believing that you're going to speak. And you know when you're trying to teach your kids something and they get it, you like, woohoo, they finally got it. And like you are so happy. I think God rejoiced that I finally shut up and listened. And he whispered. It was not an audible voice, but it was just in my mind. Robert is going to go to Talbot Seminary, and you're going to manage this apartment complex that you live in. And we had been praying about whether we were going to go to Talbot. His grandma had offered to pay for him to go to Talbot, but we were going to move to San Jose for him to go to seminary up there to be part of a church plant. And we were concerned that if he went to Talbot, we weren't going to have enough money. Like, she was paying tuition, but how are we going to pay the bills if I had a baby? And, you know, so that week, so I didn't know if that was God speaking to me. And so only time will tell, right? So that week, his grandmother calls and she says, you know what? I was praying and the Lord told me to give you $7,000 in addition to paying the tuition. And this was 30 years ago. So $7,000 was more, obviously, than it is now. And I was like, whoa, that's kind of amazing. But what about managing this apartment complex? So I had been an RA in college where you manage, like, the dorms or whatever. And so I was looking for apartment manager jobs. And so I was looking through the Penny Saver. Yes, I'm dating myself. I was looking through the Penny Saver at apartment manager jobs. And I called one, and the lady said, you have to speak Spanish. And I said, oh, I'm graduating with a Spanish degree in 3 days. And I said, where is this apartment? And she named my address. And I was like, what? It was, you know, my complex was 1313 North Spurgeon, and then there was 1315 North Spurgeon. And I was in the one, and she named the other, but it was on the same property. So needless to say, he went to Talbot, and I managed the apartment complexes. But God was speaking to me, like, yes, Teresa, listen. Yes, I have good things. Pray from a place of faith. And that started really my journey of letting God teach me along the way. I was at, like, he teaches me, he disciplines the ones he loves. So if you're his child, expect him to teach you through discipline, too. He, like, the first time he taught me about repenting was my roommate had yelled at my other roommate. There was four of us, you know, in a two-bedroom. And she was so mean to her, and so I went and, like, yelled at her. Makes sense, right? Yell at her for yelling at her. It makes no sense. And so I let her have it, and then I was in my room, and the Lord said, you go apologize to her. It was just a thought in my heart. But I knew Satan wouldn't want me to go apologize. But I was so not used to repenting. I was so not used to apologizing that I must have gotten up and down 10 times, go into the door to apologize, and then go sit back down. No, Lord, she deserves that. But he was teaching me, no, Teresa, what she did was wrong, but what you did was wrong. And you need to own your stuff. You can only own your life, your words, your actions. What she did is between her and me. So I had to learn that way to go and repent. And the Lord would continue to teach me in many different times where I had to go back and repent to people. And then I remember crying out, Lord, I'm hungry to reach the lost. Like you said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Like, I want to learn, how do you do that? Because I had been inviting people to church. Hey, do you want to come to church with me? And no one seemed interested in coming to church. And I felt the Lord like saying, tell them about me. Don't tell them about church. And so I started praying, Lord, teach me. I don't even know how to do this. I don't have anyone in my life who's doing this. And I was at a restaurant, and this lady looked so sad. She looked so devastated. Her head was on the table, and I had my two kids with me at the time. They were about 8 and 10 years old, and my heart was so drawn to her, and but I was like, I don't know what to say. It's awkward to go talk to strangers, you know? So she gets up, and she leaves the restaurant. This is over, like, a 10-minute period of time, and she gets in her car, and I'm like, oh, it's now or never. So I said, kids, stay here. I'll be right back. So I ran out to her car. I think she rolled the window down or opened the door. And I said, I know this is really strange. I didn't know what to say, you guys. I just felt the prompting of God. I said, God wants me to tell you that he loves you. And she said, she looked at me and she said, I just said to him, are you even real? And do you even care? And she started bawling. And we prayed, and I never saw her again. I gave her my number, but it was so like I got hungry. I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, that was so beautiful. And he teaches me like that along the way all the time. I was in court one day for a girl in our church, and I was there for her, but these two people were sitting next to me, and I felt that heat of the Lord trying to talk to me. They need me. But these two, she was a gorgeous girl from Guam and her boyfriend, and they were huddled, like talking and whispering. And I was two seats away, but it wouldn't go away, this feeling like you have to talk to them. But the Lord didn't tell me what to say. It's like Awkwardville, right? I'm learning to embrace the awkward. So I end up finally just saying in the break, you know, in between the trial thingy, I just said, hey, you guys, well, first I tried small talk. They were completely not interested. So finally it ends, and I said, hey, you guys, I'm a pastor, and I love God. Is there anything you guys need prayer for? And she looks at me like a deer in the headlights, and he goes, we believe, we believe. and anyhow, I prayed for them, and they took my phone number. And she called me about a week later at 1 o'clock in the morning, and she was bawling, and she said, I just found out I'm pregnant, and can you do for me whatever you did for me in that courtroom? And I said, yeah, that's called prayer. That's talking to Jesus. Yes, let's pray right now. And she ended up coming to church, and she met Jesus, and the guy that she was with ended up getting put in jail for writing fraudulent checks. It's kind of a funny story because he wrote one for $5,000, and he got away with it. And so he wrote another one, and he didn't get away with it, and they put him in jail for the second one. And then when he was on the jail call with her, you know, they tapped those calls, and he said, well, at least I got away with the first one. So they let him out, you know, on bail for the second one, but then they listened to the tapes, and they went back out and got him for the first one. So anyhow, she found out she was pregnant. He was in jail. I got to be there and cut that umbilical cord when that baby was born. She had no one else. Her family's in Guam. And I got to cut that umbilical cord and be the only person there when the baby was born. And I think, Lord, I almost missed that because of the awkwardness of just speaking out and doing your will. And Jesus wants life abundantly for you, you guys. He wants to heal your broken heart. He wants to replace the lies that you've been believing with truth and walk with you and heal you day by day. And it only happens when we go low and we humble ourselves. His mercies are new every morning. So I hope I'm going to close with that. I want to just say that the most the Lord has ever taught me is in the long dark night of the soul. And in Isaiah 50, I've never heard this taught on, but I love this verse. Isaiah 50, verse 10 and 11. I'm going to close with this. It says, who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Can we read verse 11 too? Oh, that's okay. What it says in verse 11 is, there it is. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. And this will you have from my hand, you will lie down in torment. So what that verse is saying in verse 10, it's saying, who is among you that you love God? You fear the Lord, you're obeying him, but you feel like you're in darkness. And when I went through a couple of years of really, really hard times, I would pray, I would worship, I was coming to church, I was praying for people, but I felt in darkness. But you just keep doing the next thing. You keep drawing near to Jesus. And you stay on your God and you rely on your God. And that's where he enlarges your soul. And that's where he teaches you. That's where he taught me that I could trust him for my finances, that I could trust him with my kid. I could trust him for a place to live. And so if you're in that dark night of the soul, let Jesus teach you. Let him lead you through that. And lastly, I think the reason why we don't want God to teach us sometimes is because of pain. We don't want to go have to look at our pain. Our gaping wound is so disgusting and oozing pus and gross that we don't even want to look at it. We'd rather keep the bandage on it because we're afraid what will happen if we expose it. What will happen if I go get counseling and deal with the pain, the sexual abuse in my childhood, or the verbal abuse, or whatever it was? I'm afraid to go into that unknown place. And that's where God wants to meet you. He loves you so much. He wants to come alongside and show you. He wants to heal you from that wound. And then you will be free to go help heal others who have the same wounding that you have. So I'm going to pray. It's 12:30. I know you're probably going to go hopefully have a nice lunch somewhere. But if you want today to just turn it up a notch in your love for God and your teachability. Like you're like, Lord, I haven't had such a teachable heart, but I want to. I want that nearness with you. I want that life abundantly. I want you to stand up if you want me to pray for you. Father, we thank you that you are not a God who is far off and distant, but you, Jesus, came after us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. And I pray for each one standing, Lord, that you would propel them today. Today would be a catalyst of flinging them into the fullness of the calling of God on their life, that none would miss their vision. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every day. And I pray that we would be people with a teachable heart, people whose ears are turned toward you, God. Our eyes are open to what you're doing. That we're tender before you. And if you don't know Jesus today, while everybody's just bowed in prayer, if you don't know Jesus and you want to know him or you want to recommit your life to him today, I want you to raise your hand. Raise it high so I can see. I see you. I see you. I see you. So why don't we just pray? Church, help me out. Let's pray a prayer with these ones, because welcome to the family of God. Jesus said that he came to give life and that it's a free gift. The only thing you have to do with a free gift is open it. And so by asking him to forgive your sins, you're opening that gift and asking him into your heart. So dear Father, I love you because you loved me first. I pray you'd forgive me of my sins. Wash me. I pray for a fresh start. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Give me ears that hear and eyes that see what the Spirit is doing. Have full reign in my heart and in my mind. And I pray I would be a powerful person in the kingdom of God. I love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have an amazing day.